Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone today. And I hope everyone is having a great Memorial weekend. And so if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started with worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. God, you are good to us. And Father, so often we can lay aside the things that are necessary for us, like spending time in your word, spending time in prayer. We get wrapped up in the routine, the busyness of life that, Lord, we just need to take a moment to stop and pray and surrender this day to you. God, we thank you for the time that we get to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we pray for those in here who may not know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you would draw them to you today. God, thank you for Pastor Jim and Miss Samantha, as they are on vacation this week, God, that you would just be with them, keep them safe, and Father, and bring them back here to us. And Lord, we want to just give you all the glory and honor and praise for this service. God, thank you for sending Jesus down the cross for our sins, and that he rose again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning, all. Welcome here to Highland Baptist Church. Let's stand and join the choir as we do in singing 146, Oh How He Loves You and Me, 146. And we'll repeat the first verse again.
If you would look with me as we talk about Tim and Annie Tidenberg, our missionaries of the day. We want to read this just a real brief. The specifics of Tim and Annie's call to missions changed, but the calling itself never altered. They began their church planting role in East Africa and later moved to the U.S. to lead a church. Now they spend their time in West Africa resourcing, equipping, supporting missionaries as member care consultants with the IMB. In this role, they provide pastoral care, counseling to contribute to the missionary's spiritual, emotional, and mental being. And so let's pray that God would comfort these who are experiencing mental health issues overseas as they serve the Lord in a country that is not of their own, and that they would show them that he offers peace and passes understanding. But before we pray for these missionaries, we also want to recognize this coming up Memorial Day for those who have given their lives. If you would, please stand with me as we play taps, and then we will pray for the families of those who have lost loved ones, as well as for our missionaries. Please stand.
We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. we must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. Their lives ended in places called Bellow Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today. God, we thank you for those who have given their lives for our sake, Father. Thank you for the sacrifice they made for our behalf. But God, may it also remind us of the sacrifice that you sent Jesus so long ago that, Lord, we would be free from sin. God, may their sacrifice point us to the greater sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would remember not only those who have fallen in war, but the death of your Son. And that through the resurrection, there is hope and victory over the things in life that we go through. God, thank you for this time. And we also want to pray for our brothers and sisters who serve overseas as missionaries, who some have even given their life this past week for the gospel. And Father, it is a calling that is not to be taken lightly. But God, I thank you for the missionaries and those who continue to share the gospel as they battle spiritual warfare day in and day out. God, thank you for what they do as well. And God, may you be glorified through their lives and those who serve as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My notes.
Take your hymnals now if you would and join with us as we sing hymn number 447, Trust and Obey. You can stay seated on this one. Before we sing our next hymn, a reminder that the children's church will be, children can gather over on the piano side. And if the rest of you would stand and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 10, and let's sing How Great Thou Art. Ms. Rima.
Oh,
So just so y'all know, I completely botched the announcements, but that's okay because I'm here to preach. So, but hey, just real quick, want to hit a few highlights. Be sure to follow us on, if you are a member, you can follow us on Facebook. Be a part of the Facebook group. You can use your phone to scan that QR code there. And also, don't forget, VBS is right around the corner. June 1st is our kickoff from 5 to 7. We would be sure to invite someone to that. Like we shared before in our VBS meetings, VBS is 7 months of ministry wrapped up into 1 week. And so it takes the body of Christ to really pull this off. And so thank you for those who have already signed up to volunteer and be a part of it. We're excited as the day approaches. And so, but as we get started, turn with me to the book of Romans. And so the youth and I, we are going through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights. And so this was a message that I actually delivered to the youth, and I have tweaked it a little bit and taken some things out, added a few things. But the book of Romans, if you have had the opportunity, and I hope you have, to read through it, is a book saturated with the gospel. And for us as believers, the gospel is to be what we are all about, to know God and make him known. And in Romans chapter 1, just to give you a little context of where we're at, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 32. Now, I will tell you this, 18 through 32 are very controversial, but at the same time, they are highly important. And they're essential for us to understand, especially in our culture that we live in today. And so, in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, Paul, just to sum it up, he's pointing people to get them to understand that the gospel begins in the Old Testament. All right? It is a promise of the Messiah, which is going to be fulfilled through Jesus. And so the Old Testament scriptures that they had in Paul's time, from Genesis to Malachi, those were the scriptures. Those were the scriptures they used. Those Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus and who he was going to, and who the Messiah was. All right, Paul, and if you open your Bibles to verse 7, it says that they were to be set apart, the Christians in Rome. He's writing to Gentile and Jewish believers who are at odds and have a division because the Gentiles have their way of doing things and the Jewish Christians have their way of doing things, and the Jews are struggling, well, should the Gentiles do what we do when it comes to our worship with God? And Paul's going to address some of those issues in later on in Romans, but he's setting up his main argument, his thesis of the book. And that's, one, as Christians, we are to be set apart. He goes on in verses 8 through 15. He shows us his passions, what he's passionate about. And one of those, he says, fellowship with God. He's also passionate about being in fellowship with the church. And then if you were to look in your Bibles on verse 15, he says, I have an eagerness to preach the gospel. He wants to preach the gospel. It is what he lives for. It's what he desires to do. And at the same time, he's writing this letter while in prison. So the thing that he's eager for has put him in chains, physically, but spiritually, those chains are broken because of Jesus. Then in verses 16 through 17 are the thesis of Romans, his main argument throughout the book. I'm going to read them to you real quick. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this is Paul's argument. The gospel, he is unashamed of. He is willing to, he lives for it. He's willing to die for it. He is changed by it. It is his passion, his eagerness to share Jesus with those around him. Paul has laid out his calling, his identity in Christ, his purpose. He opens this letter very positive and unashamed of the gospel. Paul will mainly speak to Gentiles in verses 18 through 32 that we're about to read. And then in chapter 2, he goes and talks to the Jews about their issues. Paul transitions from the greatness of the gospel to the depravity of man. It's because of man's sin and their rejection of God that we face God's just judgment. Look at this question by Pastor Tony Moretta. He says this, that, and I apologize if it's hard to read, until we know why we need the gospel, we will not cry out in repentance toward God in faith in the Lord Jesus. The gospel is great. The gospel saves us. But before that, we need to understand why we are in need of it. Yes, it's because of our sin, but it's also because of God's just wrath. Before we get started, let's pray. If you would, stand with me as I read verse 18 of chapter 1, as we honor the scriptures. It says this: "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness, from people who by their unrighteousness suppress truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together. God, I pray that you would be glorified. May your word go forth and it speak to the hearts of the people. May it stir within them the things that they need to change in their life, Father. May the Holy Spirit convict and help us to see the things in our life that we need to let go of, the things that we need to do, the things that we maybe need to stop doing, the things that we need to cling to and that your word calls us to. God, thank you for saving us and for sending Jesus down the cross for our sins. In his name we pray, amen. So, the first thing I want you to see is this: God's wrath is a holy anger and not a raging fit. And so you have to ask yourself, is God right to condemn humanity? Well, absolutely. God has set a standard. We have broken that standard with our sin. Therefore, judgment must take place. Now, what's important to understand about God's wrath is one that I've already mentioned. It's holy and is not a raging fit. God is not quick to anger, but slow. His wrath is with purpose and cause. We can't and we should not compare God's anger to how we sometimes act. We are quick to respond. We are quick to discipline. We are quick to prove our point to someone when we're in an argument. See, it becomes an issue of our heart when we respond in a way that is ungodly when we're upset. You see, if you remember the story of Jonah and the Ninevites, the story of Jonah is one of those that you've heard multiple times if you've grown up in church. But you remember that Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites because of their reputation and the type of people they were. Right? And Jonah also knew the God that he served. God wanted Jonah to go to tell the people to repent because God's judgment was at hand. And listen to Jonah after he has been through 3 days in the belly of a fish. He has shared the message that the people of Nineveh had repent. Look at Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. It says that he prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, the one who relents from sending disaster." The Lord relents from sending disaster, but it doesn't mean that he won't if he has to. God is gracious and compassionate to us, just like he was with the Ninevites. And what happens? They repent, they turn from their sins. And what God is praised, and people come to salvation. And Jonah is frustrated by this because he knew who God is and how he would respond to the people's repentance. Jonah hated the Ninevites, wanted to see God's wrath poured out upon them. But God is compassionate to the sinner. Remember this in 2 Peter 3:9. Peter tells us the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. God desires for all to come to him. He is not slow, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment when Jesus returns, but he is waiting patiently for the sinner to repent. Paul isn't shy about exactly why we are condemned and the root of why we have rejected God. Look at verse 18 again with me. It says that people have, by their unrighteousness and godlessness, they have what? By their own, they have suppressed the truth. They have suppressed the truth through their actions, through their thoughts. They worship creation, not the Creator. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And as Paul continues on through that, we're going to see that people change what was meant to be natural for things that are unnatural, to worship creation instead of the Creator. See, God's wrath is a holy anger, not a raging fit. And when we understand the wrath of God and what it's for, we should be thankful for it. That God will and is just to the unrighteous. And that those who are needing to be justified, He justifies them through Christ. Those who put their faith in His Son, Jesus. Second point is this. God's wrath is brought out because of idolatry. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, for His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. As a result, people are without excuse. It is truly remarkable, I believe, that something invisible and unseeable has been clearly shown in creation. Think about that. Scripture, not only in Romans, but in Job chapter 12, Psalms 19, Isaiah 40, Scripture speaks of how God has revealed Himself in creation. Job appeals for one to look at the animals. Psalm says, look to the sky. Isaiah tells us for one to look at the earth, the waters, the mountains. He says this in Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 31. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want to read it to you real quick. To whom will you compare me, God says? Who is my equal? Ask the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls them out by name. Because of His great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord? My claim is ignored by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. He gives strength to the faint, strengthens the powerless. Youth may grow faint and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary, and they will walk and not faint. This is who our God is. He gives strength. He gives endurance. But at the same time, He does bring and will give judgment. All we see in this room, we have no problem saying that it was created by someone. The pens, the paper, the shoes, the pew or the chair, the microphone, the paint on the walls. We have no problem saying, yes, we understand that this came from a factory or someone put it there. But was anyone there when they crafted the pews? Was anyone there when they crafted the pens in your hands or the microphone? Was anyone there when they put together your automobile that's in the parking lot? No, I don't think you were. Now, you may have been alive, but because you can see these things and hold these things, you believe and you understand that those things were manufactured and created by someone. The paint was put there by someone who painted it. It didn't just show up. It couldn't be made simply by speaking into existence. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, right, with us. You know, I want to paint this wall blue, so therefore, wall be blue. It's not going to happen. And so God reveals Himself through creation. We look at creation, it's evident of a creator. Everything we see and know starts with a creator, a builder, a designer. But yet we want to say, for some in our culture today, argue that, well, not with people. That people are more complex and that there's not an intelligent designer, but it's happened through long, long periods of time that people have evolved, is what our culture tells us. But God is eternal, and He isn't a created being. He's all-powerful, and that He has no equal that we read in Isaiah 40. He's the standard of what is good. You see, when we look at creation, when we look at the things around us, and we have no problem with, yes, this came from someone who designed it, who made it. In our world today, when we look at people who are, we see in Scripture, created in the image of God, we are more complex. We are harder to understand, right? But yet God knows us inside and out. He has, we see in Psalms, He has put us together in our mother's womb. And that we are
fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knows us to our innermost being. He knows the thoughts that you've had last night, your struggles that you've had this week, the things that you're doubting, that you're wrestling with. Maybe it is you're wrestling with Scripture. He even knows what you're looking at when the pastor's preaching. He even knows that you are here because you're struggling and that you're in need of hope. You see, God is here not to just tell us that his wrath is coming, but he's here to tell us, hey, I offer grace and mercy to the sinner. There's a theory out there that scientists have called the giant impact theory. Astronomers theorize that over 4.5 billion years ago, Theia, an object about the size of Mars, collided with Earth to create a tidal axis, a tilted axis. Prior to this event, the axis was straight at 180 degrees. And so if you know a little bit of science, you know our Earth sits on an axis. It's tilted at 23.5 degrees, not 1 degree more or less. But why can't there be an intelligent designer who knew where the Earth needed to sit? Why is it that we see in Scripture, this is an example of this, we suppress the truth of God for what we know is makes sense, but to say, hey, there's actually a theory out there 4.5 billion years ago, this is actually what happened, an asteroid the size of Mars that we think collided with the Earth. That's why it actually sits at a tilt. There's no way of proving that. It's all theory. But we have an intelligent designer. We have proof that God has created, that he has established the foundations of the earth and where it needs to sit. You see, this little tilt makes a big difference. It's one of the reasons why we have seasons. By refusing to see God in creation as a creator, people then seek to rationalize how all this came to be. And that's why we have all these theories out there that seem so hard to understand or hard to even, like, how can that even be a thought? It takes more faith, I think, to believe in a great impact theory than to believe that God created and has established the earth as we see it. See, and this is where the seeds of idolatry begin. Look at verses 21 and 23 with me. For though they know God, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and four-footed animals and reptiles. The idolatry affects the way that we see in Scripture, the way a person thinks and behaves. There's no gratitude for God. Their thinking becomes worthless. Their hearts are darkened. And they claim to be wise in the eyes of man, but truly they are fools. They worship lifeless statues, Scripture says. They resemble aspects of creation. You see, man's sin of idolatry has always been an issue. Creation has worshiped itself rather than the Creator. And so this brings about the wrath of God because of idolatry. We worship something or someone else rather than God. And for us in our culture today, it's so easy for us to do, even as Christians. We can easily get wrapped up in the idolatry that we have in our daily lives, whether it's a person you follow on social media, or whether it's an activity that you enjoy doing, that you lay the things of the Lord aside in order to pursue it. You see, we got to be careful. Because idolatry, here's our third point, leads to a life of madness, misery, and moral rebellion. This is what Tony Moretta said in his commentary, that idolatry leads to a life of madness, misery, and moral rebellion. I love that because it does. And that's what we see in Scripture. And look at verses 22 through 23 again. They're claiming to be wise and they became fools. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him. We see again in verse 21. See, we looked at they were in madness in verses 22 through 23. For They claim to be wise but are foolish, and the way they act, the way they talk, the way they twist the truth of God, it's just bizarre. And so it's like saying, I don't know if you've seen the video of Richard Dawkins explaining how whales have evolved over long periods of time, but it's really, I don't know how you come up with it, but it's strange. It seems wise, but it's really foolish. He says that, you know, whales over time evolved from four-footed animals over millions of years. To me, again, it takes great faith to believe, to hold that view, than to say that there's a God who created, that we see in Genesis, the beasts of the fields, the fish and the waters. You see, their madness is a direct result of seeking satisfaction through creation or their own wisdom and not the Creator. It drives them mad because it's an endless cycle of trying to either disprove God or separating Him from creation. In our sin, we can easily become a worshiper of anything or anyone that feels good or meets our expectations. So we see madness takes place in idolatry. The second one, misery, takes place in verses 24 through 25. As I've read to you before, already read to you, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. It says that God gives them over to the desires of their heart because they desired it more than they desired Him. Instead of the one who is to be praised, they dwell in sexual immorality and are degraded. Their life brings shame and dishonor to themselves. Paul repeats to agree what he said in verse 18, how they suppress the truth. Not only that they exchange the truth of God for a lie, they search for peace, but only find misery and a life of emptiness covered by darkness. You can't find satisfaction in sin. It is temporary, and it is not going to bring fulfillment to the soul. That is where God steps in. He says, I am what you were created for, not a life of sin, not a life of idolatry. You were created to know God and make Him known. And if that is what we are created for, anything else is going to lead us away from the Lord. Late pastor Tim Keller said this: we should remember that humans are worshipers. The question is not do you worship, but whom or what do you worship? Idolatry involves looking to something other than God to give you what only He can give you. It's not that you say you don't believe in God, but who is your God? What do you worship? What are you worshiping? To paraphrase Tim Keller, these things we seek in idols involve joy, security, provision, peace, freedom, satisfaction, fulfillment, love, beauty. But only in God who made us do we find these things. Real life begins when we turn our worship from created things to the Creator of all things, God. And so then we see a moral decay that takes place in verses 26 through 32. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossip, slanders, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God, they know God's just sentence, those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but even appalled others who practice them. Sin celebrates itself. See, Paul quickly singles out homosexuality in these passages, to be clear. Most of the moral rebellion that idolatry brings is that it distorts what is meant to be natural and established by God for the unnatural. Paul says for a second time, people have exchanged sexual relations of what God has established in Genesis between men, between one man and one woman in marriage, and made it shameful and driven by lust. So whether it's two men or two women, or whether it's a man and woman, outside of the context of marriage, it's sin. You see, because of the lust that men have for men and women have for women, Paul says that they are subject to judgment. It is not natural for a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. It's not how God created his design to be. But because of sin, things have taken place and distorted it. It is not supposed to be natural for a man to have relationships with a woman outside of marriage. Again, it's because of sin, the lust of the flesh that we see in Scripture. And again, because of the lust and because of the idolatry, judgment will come in verse 27 when we see. Paul is clear that acting on such attraction, it offends God. As when dealing with any sin, we must always, one, minister to people graciously and humbly. The good news is that there is mercy and forgiveness. There is transformation for those who turn to Christ. Remember Paul's words to the church in Corinth? He said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? But do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." And some of you, here's what's important for us to see the hope in this. Some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, he says. You were sanctified and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness that can take place, and there is a change that can take place. He says, by the Spirit of our God. You see, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. He says, in Christ you were made new. And for those of us as Christians, we cannot stand here and say that we are guiltless, because we are not. Paul later on says in chapter 3 that all of us have sinned and fallen short. See, that's why we have this other list that Paul gives us. Paul points out homosexuality, and one of the reasons for God's wrath is certainly not only the moral issue, but in verses 28 through 32, he gives a long list of sins that are common in our world even today, and maybe amongst ourselves. You see, Paul says that God delivered them over to corrupt mind because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God either. Look at the list in Scripture in verses 28 through 32. Unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness, envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice, gossipers, slanders, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, and it goes on. Nowhere do you see Paul say that one sin is worse than the other, but they are all equal to one receiving God's judgment. You cannot say, well, you know what, this person did this, this, and this, and I've only done this. It's not a matter of who's committed the most offenses. The fact is that we've all committed an offense against God, and we've all have fallen short. And so this is what Paul is going to get to in chapter 2. But when we look at, again, what Paul is saying, Paul shows how corrupt a mind leads to all types of social evils. When our minds are corrupt, and when it's distorted, and we've rejected God's truth, then we allow the lie to fester in and idolatry to take place. Finally, in verse 32, Paul argues that not only do they know what they are doing is wrong, but they begin to celebrate it. Those who says that not only do they do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Sin celebrates itself. What sins do we applaud? Perhaps you're quick to say, I don't celebrate any of that. You see, sin should bring about guilt, shame, but hopefully it should bring about repentance. Sin should never be praised or celebrated. It's because of sin that God's wrath is poured out. A lifestyle of sin who says, I'm doing nothing wrong, is saying, well, God doesn't know what he's talking about, because what I'm doing isn't hurting anyone. Me telling this lie to my spouse is really protecting her, not helping her. Me covering up this situation with a lie so that I don't get in trouble, well, it's going to benefit me, but it's not really going to hurt anyone else. No, sin is sin, and it's all punishable, and it's going to be faced with God's wrath. See, it's because of sin that we have so much heartache and death and division. in our world today. Yet we celebrate that which brings destruction and division amongst ourselves, and yet we may not even realize it. Some of the biggest gossipers take place within the church walls, probably. Some of the biggest greed happens within the church walls amongst one another. Slanderers, quarrels, disobedient to parents, unloving, unmerciful to others. Yes, we desire for others to be saved and others to come to know Christ. But yet we see that one person who walks through the doors, oh, what are they doing here? They don't belong here. You see where our attitude and our heart gets us? It shows us our unrighteousness. It shows us our need for a Savior. What sins do we push under the rug? Is it what we listen to or that we allow in our homes for the sake of entertainment? Christians, we must ask ourselves, why am I okay with this? It's because of sin, right? That God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could experience and know His love, His mercy, and grace. You see, what does God save us from? He saves us from Himself. He saves us from His wrath. His wrath is an eternal separation from Him in hell. And God wants to save us from it. But yet we want to reject God's salvation for the sake of our enjoyment or pleasures, is what our world shows us. You see, God saves us from experiencing His wrath. Jesus experienced it for us. Jesus rose again in victory over sin and death. Not so that we can walk in chains, but to walk in the freedom over sin that we have in Christ. When we experience the salvation of Christ, we experience so much that I think sometimes we don't even realize that the chains of sin are broken, that we do not have to be in bondage to sin, that through Christ we can say no to sin, that we can choose to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But when we do that, we will go and we will be countercultural. When we look at this passage in verses 18 through 32, there are many books that are not, I would call them anti-Christian, about this passage and twisting and manipulating what God's word is clear on in order to fit a lifestyle of sin, whether it's quarreling, murdering, envy, slanderers. You see, when we look at this passage, there's some application I want you to see. One is this: God's truth never changes and it should not be ignored. When we have God's word, we have His truth. We cannot ignore God's truth. Think about it. Kids or parents, when you were younger, your parents told you something. You wanted to challenge to see if what they said was true. You challenged it, and there was probably some consequences for it. It didn't go the way you thought. And maybe you got disciplined. The second thing is this: we need to destroy and repent for the idols in our life. They will lead to a life of madness, misery, and moral rebellion. What are the idols in your life? Maybe you don't know. Ask God to show you. It could be a relationship with a boy or girl, teenagers. It could be what you put above coming to church sometimes. It could be the little technology in our pockets. It could be a sports team. It could be a celebrity. What is it in your life that you need to let go of? And finally, we see in Scripture that we need to turn our worship back on Jesus and walk in His forgiveness and freedom He offers you. So in a little bit, as Brother Mike comes to do our invitational hymn, I want this to be an invitation not just for those who are in need of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but for you as well, Christian. What is something you need to lay down before the altar, before the Lord? What idols in your life do you need to let go of and lay them down? You see, Paul shows us that we can easily be delivered over from our sins. And if that happens, idolatry sets in, and we easily lose sight of the truth of God's word in our heart and our mind. I want to encourage you, if there's something in your life today that you need to let go of, you need to surrender to the Lord, that you would not leave this church today without doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and God, I ask that you would help us to see the idols in our life that we may have. God, the idols that we so easily hold on to, and God, the idols that we are unwilling to let go of. God, help us to turn and repent of these sins in our life. And God, I pray too, if there's anyone here today who has never made the decision to follow you and put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray they would make that decision today. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand as we sing. What song? 294. I can share. Hey, before you forget, before we leave today, we're going to also do a love offering for our Central Kid campers. So before, when you leave, there will be an offering plate on the blue table going out that way, and as well as one over here. And so if you decide you would like to give and help our Central Kid campers out, and if you write a check, be sure to write on there for Kids Camp. All right? And if you have any questions, you can see me afterwards. Thank you.
All right, just some quick announcements. Be seated. Go ahead. You're welcome, Dad. All right. Next Saturday at 5-7, we're having the VBS kickoff. This is kind of the biggest event this church does outreach-wise. This is where we can touch those young ones. This is a big, big deal. We talk about it every week, but this is a big deal. So just remember that, invite anyone you can, any kid, 5-7 next Saturday, and then that's all gonna start at 5:00. And we need volunteers still for VBS. Please see Matt or Brittany for that. And then June 2nd, for those teachers who haven't decorated yet, the Sunday schools and everything will be available to decorate. And that's all the announcements I have. Please remember the Stidham family, Judy Stidham, Herman and Judy sat back there forever, and ever, I mean, at least 43 years. That's how old I am, and remember them over there. And glad that Judy's with Herman now, and that smile of hers is now in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, first and foremost, we recognize that you are God, the creator of everything, the creator of the sun and the moon and this earth, the bugs that come up that we're experiencing now, the cicadas, how awesome and interesting to be buried for 13 years and 7 years under the ground and to come up and to make this loud noise that's sometimes deafening. How amazing that is, the science that you created behind it, how this world spins around the sun that you created. We truly recognize that you are the most intelligent, powerful God, thing that we can't even begin to comprehend. Lord, next we ask for your forgiveness for us and our sin. If it wasn't mentioned in Romans today, forgive us of our arrogance, for us, for our pride in ourselves of sin, that we feel great about ourselves for sacrificing to come here. And if we think that, you know, we have some sense of pride in ourselves, please forgive us for that. For I struggle with that, and we all struggle with that, and we need your forgiveness. And remind us that that is, all sins are created equal, and that we will be with you not because of any action or even any belief that we have, unless that you give it to us, that you offered it to us first. And because that you loved us first, we can believe in you and that you sent your Son, a perfect sacrifice for all the sin that we as Christians have committed, that the world's committed, those sin that's happened in the history of the world, and all the sin that's going to take place in the world. Please forgive us for our part in that. And we thank you and praise you so much for that perfect sacrifice you gave for us, the love that you showed that we can only get glimpses of every now and then, but we still can't comprehend. Your uncomprehending, unending love. We thank you so much. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each other, that we're able to come here to have each other, to call each other brothers and sisters, that we have leaders like Matt and Jim who are our shepherds, Lord. We thank you for sending them to us. We thank you for your message. We thank you for the Bible that we can use to just begin to understand all that you would want, require us to understand. And forgive us where we fail you. And again, thank you so much for everything. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.